It is our custom before we actually begin our second session to pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue this passage, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would instruct us as we take a look at the concepts, the structures of thought that challenge the mentality of so many and certainly are directed toward those who follow your truth. Therefore, we pray this Holy Spirit guides us in such a way that we would be illuminated, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We were taking a look at Kenos and apate in our text here. Kenos is the word vain in the King James Version, hollow in the NIV, properly defined as that which is worthless or empty. Apate, that which gives false impression by appearance, statement, or influence, that therefore which is deluding. And so you do not want to be deluded. Many ways in which you can be deluded, as we noted in the first session. But this entire context here, and especially this verse, is alerting us that we are targets in the invisible war by those who would seek to neutralize our impact in the angelic conflict. And so we were noting the concepts of delusion that are practiced by the professionals. At one point in world history, of recent world history, it was the communists. And we noted how they've been successful in so many ways. Those in North Korea, we noted, were very adept at controlling the thought process of our American POWs during that conflict. They attacked the soul and the mind. The North Vietnamese went to the physical torture route. You will note the difference. Those who assaulted the thought process and sought to manipulate by first deconstructing their inventory of ideas and then replacing it with their own, that was more successful than the torture tactics that we used physically in North Vietnam. There were no casualties as far as that was concerned among over 600 POWs during that conflict. And those that came back home, their mentality was stable, although their bodies were scarred. And therefore, we salute these men who were able to stand fast. And we've studied that in the past, and you're familiar with many of them. But nevertheless, these two assaults on our men of war dramatize what we're seeing in verse 8, that it is the assault on the soul that is effective, not the assault on the body. So delusion, therefore, is the inability to distinguish between true and false information. Now, another English word that helps to define apate is beguile. It stresses the reactions of one who is deceived or misled because he can't distinguish between true and false. And so a beguiled person shows a readiness to be charmed or persuaded by the deceiver. A readiness, which means, excuse me, I have a frog in my throat. The readiness means that the mentality is not able to filter incoming data. And so they are drawn to a moment of objectivity toward the incoming data because of a lack of discernment. And so they give the lie a hearing. Now, I thought that I would give you some tactics that are used by the progressives today that have resulted in the loss of thought by the majority of our population now and replaced by these concepts. Let's take a look and what has captivated the citizens of client nation America, say, over the last 60 years. I go back, as I demonstrated in Shreveport, I go back to the post-World War II generation as being the first generation of the four-generation curse that's found in the Second Commandment. And if you haven't heard the whirlwind study, you should. But if you have heard it, then you understand what I mean by this. I think things shifted into high gear when you get into the mid-1960s and the second generation curse began there. And therefore, over the last 40 years approximately of the 20th century, And then the next decade and a part of the 21st century, we have the downward trends associated with the four-generation curse leading toward the whirlwind. Now, here are some ideas that have been communicated by the dark side that have been accepted by the broader population over that approximate 60-year period. Multiculturalism. This cannot work in any society. In fact, they call it Balkanization. You can go to the Balkans and you find out how this was a term that was brought out of the Balkan area because they had different cultures that could not get along, and therefore they separated out into three different areas. And that's called Balkanization. We're Balkanizing in this country into various viewpoints and ideas. And they're not getting along because they can't, because one culture is what sustains a society, not multicultures. Next is the concept of equality. Well, we've been studying the royal family. There is no such thing as equality in the devil's world. And when you separate the two major groups of people, let's call it, believers versus unbelievers, then the ones who have the advantage are those who have Christ. And therefore, those who do not have Christ are not equal with those who do. And then in a society where you have those who have divine thoughts and concepts, they are naturally in opposition to those who do not. And so multiculturalism doesn't work in that area. So equality is a lie. There's never been equality and can't be because it's not possible in the devil's world, nor in eternity for that matter. Number three is mediocrity. Mediocrity is born out of progressive concepts that buys into the idea that anyone's individual opinion is no better or worse than another person's individual opinion. And therefore, the mediocrity principle, which is gone over again in the Shreveport study, the mediocrity principle says that this earth and the people on it are mediocre because there could be many solar systems in the universe that have planets in the habitable zone that could have, possessing water, create human life through evolution. And therefore, we are no better or worse than any other society and other planets, etc. I mean, these are the people who are probably buying the zombies. But nevertheless, mediocrity is one of these lies that's been sold. Four is diversity. We have to be diverse. Well, of course, we have, I don't know, 50 people in here today, and that's evangelically speaking. We have 50 people, and we're all diverse. We have our own ideas, opinions, likes, dislikes, and so on. So we're diverse in our own lifestyles. But the diversity that is communicated by the dark side is that we have to be diverse. We accept everyone's modus operandi, lifestyle, behavior patterns, and character traits because that's their way of doing things, and it matters not that it violates standards of society. For the standards of society were narrowly imposed primarily from biblical concepts, and therefore mediocrity demands that biblical concepts are no better or worse than any others. So you have this diversity of behavior throughout the society that flies in the face of organized thought for an organized society. Number five is global warming. Global warming is a concept that is designed to regulate where you live and therefore move you eventually to a place they would decree is more acceptable to the environment. Therefore, it's also involved in environmentalism. It is a rhetorical veil. Number six is the vehicle for communicating the lie that is going to shift the propagandizing of the nation's youth in the high gear, and that is Common Core. This is right out of the heart of hell. I've alerted by accident, I guess. I just thought I was communicating an example. People were telling me quite often now, wherever I go, that they have been alerted to Common Core by some of the things that I've communicated in Bible classes. And they've looked into it, and now that they know a little bit about it, they're horrified. Number seven, nationalized health care. Notice that it's not termed as nationalized insurance, but health care. By the way, there's no such word as health care. It's two words. Health care. Health care. Get that? Now, they're going to care for your health in ways that they decree will be the proper and correct way to do it. It is designed to control your life or to end your life. These are rhetorical veils designed to control you, not help you. They conceal while they advance a hidden agenda. Number 7, nationalized health care. Number 8, tolerance. You're to tolerate every thought, decision, and action that anyone else decides to execute. You cannot criticize. You cannot find fault. You can't even have discernment that, hey, that's not right, because you're being unjust and unfair to the individual. Their lifestyle is no better or worse than yours. So that's called tolerance. And in order to enforce this, there's the invention of what is called a hate crime. Now the government has arrogated the power to determine the mental attitude sins of a person when they create an act of some kind. We decree you were thinking hatred when you did that. And so that's a hate crime, and we're going to kill you twice. We're going to kill you for what you did, and then we're going to kill you again for the mental attitude behind it. But nevertheless, that's enforcing tolerance. Number 20, the welfare state's entitlement mentality. Welfare breeds entitlement and the mentality behind it. If I say, hey, I've decided I'm going to pay your rent from now on, so don't worry about that. I would say that to you if you have rent. If you have a mortgage, I say, I'll pay your mortgage. And then you say, well, that's great. Thank you. So I pay the mortgage for a while, and you'll say, you know, the money I was putting into the mortgage, I've decided to buy an Espana Suiza, and I don't have enough money for my food. Don't worry about it. I'll pay for your food. So after a while, he's moved to, say, Huntley. You know where Huntley is. I've moved to Huntley with the money I've saved. Now I can't afford the utilities over here or the yard work. I'll pay for it. After a while, the eye runs out of money. And then the guy that's been sucking off of your resources is upset that he doesn't still have his stuff. So what does he do? He rebels. You must do this. You must find a way. Even if you have to go into debt, I want my stuff. And you do that on a national level. Then what you wind up with is a welfare state being created by an entitlement mentality. And then an 11th concept that I added after thinking through the list here. I went to an 11th one, which is political correctness. That is an evil in itself. What is correct politics? What says political correctness? Well, who is it that decides what is correct politics? Those who enforce it. And that's tyrannical in embryonic form. And so all of this defines, as examples, deceit in our society today. You're being deceived by these ideas that you've been sold a bill of goods, you think they're wonderful ideas, so let's do those things. Each and every one systematically over time robbing you of your freedom. Because you didn't have, and I say you collectively of our population, I know you know better. But you collectively in our society say, hey, that's a good idea, let's do it. So you find that the population's been beguiled. When deceit is successful, then delusion follows. This is the case with propaganda and brainwashing when the former is successful and the latter follows. This is the case when propaganda and brainwashing, when the former propaganda is successful, then the latter brainwashing follows. Propaganda is what they do to you. Brainwashing is what you do to yourself. And you will not brainwash yourself if you have the filter to discern the lie. Otherwise, you're vulnerable. Propaganda, then, is the spreading of ideas, information, or rumor for the purpose of injuring an institution, a cause, or a person. Ideas, facts, or allegations spread deliberately to further one's cause or to damage the opposing cause. Hello, media. Mainline media in the United States of America has bought in to the duty of propagandizing the people in order to further their cause while at the same time damaging what they consider to be the opposition's cause. Progressive is being promoted, traditional is being suppressed. Delude carries in its definition the ingredients of propaganda, while the definition of beguile contains the seeds of brainwashing. Repeat. Delude carries in its definition the ingredients of propaganda. The agent deludes the target. Okay? While the definition of beguile contains the seeds of brainwashing. If the delusion beguiles you, then you decide to accept the lie and thus are brainwashed. Corrected translation as far as we've gone. Be alert that no hoi polloi lead you away as a prisoner of war by means of philosophy or the disinformation and deluding propaganda. The King James Version continues with the prepositional phrase, after the tradition of men, while the NIV translates it on human tradition. Now, the word for tradition is paradosis. And that's P-A-R-A-D-O-S-I-S, paradosis. And paradosis literally means those things handed down. So you understand tradition, this is the idea. It refers to tradition, but specifically here, it refers to the teachings of the rabbis. Therefore, the oral law in the context of the New Testament. The oral law emerged after the Chaldean captivity, and then ultimately the Jews came back to the land to rebuild the temple, and the thing that sustained them during that period away was that there were those of the Levitical tribe that maintained the law through oral memorization. And what this amounted to is that they, because it was their duty, knew the Mosaic law. But now they've been removed to a foreign environment, and they have to be sustained there for 70 years. And in the process, they developed for the people, when it was necessary to communicate to them, developed for the people advice and counseling on what they should do in given circumstances. And then they came back to the land, and it was decided that we need to reconstruct our society now that we're back in the homeland. And so there were a group of men that got together and decided exactly how the people should fulfill the Mosaic law. This was called the oral law. And the oral law was memorized by these men and communicated to the people. Now move that idea down several hundred years till we get to the first century A.D. And we find that the Pharisees and the scribes are the pros with regard to the oral law. Now, Jesus Christ comes in, and his duty is to fulfill the Mosaic law, not the oral law. And so the conflict that emerged between Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, and on occasion the Sadducees, was the problem of his followers keeping the Mosaic law, but not the oral law. Now, the oral law, therefore, was something memorized by these individuals. They used the oral law to govern the people and put them in boxes and tell them what they could and couldn't do. So, paradosis here, things handed down, literally, has to do with the oral tradition. Now, Christ comes in and challenges that. He says, no, we're keeping the Mosaic law, you're keeping the traditions of men. You need to get back to the Word of God. That was his message. So it refers to tradition, but specifically here it refers to the teachings of the rabbis. So I want to give you a summary statement of the oral law. The oral law transmitted in unbroken succession to subsequent generations, which precepts, both illustrating and expanding the written law as they did, were to be obeyed with equal reverence. Written law and oral law were to be obeyed with equal reverence. The traditions received from the fathers orally, Jews attached greater import on the tradition rather than the written law. And that was the problem. And Jesus isolated that. He said, no, you are going with the opinions of those who decided what the law says orally, when you need to get back to the written law, get back to the Torah, get back to the Tanakh, the tripartite Hebrew canon. And that stimulated among his opposition the desire to kill him. Now, he's the Jewish Messiah. He's the one who's keeping the law. They're the ones who want to regulate and control the people. Jesus is trying to set them free. They're trying to keep them in slavery. Now, listen to me. This is going on in our country. We are free people by decree of the Constitution and Bill of Rights. Yet there are those who are saying, no, we need to go by the oral law. Multiculturalism, equality, mediocrity, diversity, global warming, common core, nationalized health care, tolerance, hate crimes, entitlement mentality, political correctness, ad nauseum. Rather than the traditions, if I may use the term now, that founded the country on the laws of divine establishment and freedom. So when deceit is successful, then delusion follows. And that's what we have now. Now the rabbis put together a large number of commentaries on the Old Testament scriptures. First was the Talmud, followed by the Midrash. The Talmud has its own commentaries called the Gemara and the Mishnah. So the Mishnah is a commentary on the Gemara. The Gemara is a commentary on the Talmud. And the Talmud is a commentary on the Torah. So what do you follow? You ask the pros, what do I do here? And then they tell you the oral law. And that's what Jesus was up against. So these writings imposed on the Jewish people very restrictive and legalistic standards for salvation and spirituality, which were not stated or intended in Scripture. You're bound by Scripture, not what somebody says the Scripture says to you. Now, therefore, that puts the onus on communications of the Scripture, whether it's Old and New Testament. Now, I don't know where to go from here with you guys, other than to tell you that I'm given a spiritual gift to communicate to you what the Word of God says. And I have to go back to the original language as I'm doing to you systematically in this verse. We're not looking at the King James or the NIV. We're looking at the original. And then we're trying to draw from what the original words communicate a translation that illustrates to you precisely the intent of the passage and put it in a present day context. Now, you're left to decide whether you believe this or not. Now, it's not my business what you believe. I mean, I can run people off by standing here and telling you what I believe the Word of God says through the system that I've utilized to get it down and then communicate it to you. You have to have the confidence that I am communicating to you absolute truth. So when I do this, you must remember that you remain free. You're free to reject this. I think we've got a problem in the back room. Can somebody go help that people out there? These writings were accepted by the Pharisees and others. So that became the problem in the first century. This was the ideology of the vast majority of the scribes and the lawyers. And as a group, they were seen as the guardians and interpreters of the law. Paul, before his salvation, was a Pharisee. So look at poor old Paul. He was a part of this. He was such a part of it that he was tracking down Christians and approving their execution. Why was he doing this? He was in opposition to Jesus Christ, who was going back to the original, let's just call it the Jewish Constitution. The Jewish Constitution, the Ten Commandments of the Bill of Rights, let's say. And that's what Jesus is communicating. And what is Paul doing? He said, no, we have to go by the oral law. He's a Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin. So he is in opposition to the communicator of tradition, the legitimate tradition of the Constitution and Bill of Rights of the Jewish people. And he said, no, let's kill him. Then he decides to go to Damascus and kill another bunch he had heard about was over there. And as he goes down the road, they call it the Road to Damascus Incident. All right, so he's en route. All of a sudden, whammo, he's blind as a bat. In fact, blinder than a bat. Some bats can see a little bit. He saw nothing. And therefore, he gets a Christophany of Jesus Christ coming and getting in his blind face and telling him, why do you kick against the pricks? And so that's when he got saved. He went over to Damascus and got the scales removed from his eyes. And then he could see. See physically, and now he sees literally as far as theology is concerned. And he went on the road. He had several road trips, and we've noted some of them. So Paul is involved here. The writings imposed on the Jewish people were very restrictive and legalistic. This having to do with salvation and spirituality. However, these writings were accepted by the Pharisees and others. That includes Paul. This was the ideology of the vast majority of the scribes and Pharisees. As a group, they were seen as the guardians and interpreters of the law, and Paul, before his salvation, was a Pharisee. Now here Paul is telling the Colossians that they should not be lured into the cosmic system by the legalistic theory of the traditions of men, therefore meaning the traditions of the Pharisees. Likewise, the man-centered philosophies of our day sound very inviting and honorable to the untrained ear. The man-centered philosophies of our day. Do I have to read those 11 again? Sound very inviting and honorable to what? The untrained ear. Progressive ideology is anthropocentric, man-centered. You need to have God-centered thought, not anthropocentric thought. Man-centered thought. It seeks to accomplish what God desires to accomplish for all members of the royal family. Repeat that so you know my context. Progressive ideology is anthropocentric. This ideology seeks to accomplish what God desires to accomplish for all members of the human race. That's impossible, but that's what they try to do. And therefore, there's a coagulation of ideas that are designed to bring our entire multicultural society into one aegis of authority. Whenever there's a centralization of authority, there is going to follow that tyranny. God does not want this. It's clear in the Scripture that people should be separated by race, by nation, and by language. That's politically incorrect, by the way. How's this working out, by the way? The multicultural thing in our country. How did it work out in the Balkans? Didn't. How's it working out here? It's not. It's going to get worse. And who are the people involved? Look, the people bleeding across the border, we're told they just want a better life. Well, who doesn't? Why is the better life not in Mexico? They don't have the thought. When did they? They should be in Africa. Why? Same problem. They should be in the Middle East. Why? Same problem. They should be in the Far East, like Russia, etc. Why? Same problem. Wherever you go, people have absence of thought and are led to the lie. They buy it and they suffer. and they want to go somewhere else where things might be a little better for them. Where do they go? They go to the client nation. And in the process of doing so in less than organized manner is ultimately going to disassemble the freedom we enjoy. There must be law, there must be order, and we've lost that. The difference is that God desires for us to accomplish is impossible short of delegated omnipotence. You cannot live this life unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit guiding you from resident doctrine in your soul. And until you get that, you are vulnerable to the lie and to those who seek to control your life. The anthropocentric systems of the world seek noble ends but simply do not have the means to acquire them. They don't have the means. It's all human viewpoint. Anthropocentric. Man-centered. So operating from false norms and standards, humanistic philosophies must utilize inferior means in order to unsuccessfully pursue their false hope. They're pursuing a false hope, yet convinced to the core of their minds that they have the best idea that's ever crossed anybody's mind, and if everybody will go along with me, we will have peace and prosperity in our time. And every step of the way, they take that idea, the worser and worser it gets. Part of fulfilling the power plan of God is to develop a sense of destiny. And this destiny is fulfilled through the perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine to life. No other solution. And anyone who avoids that will ultimately be deluded. The false destiny of the hoi polloi is unattainable, pursued by inferior means. The individual is left frustrated and depressed. Hello, America. Nobody's happy. Are you happy? Have you advanced in your thought accumulation from the Word of God to the point where the exigencies you face in life does not rob you of your happiness? The only true happiness is that external exigencies cannot in any way damper. Otherwise, you're not really happy. I was really happy yesterday. Cardinals win. Bama wins. And there were other people that lost that really I liked. Take Georgia, for example. Plow was cleaned by none other than Missouri. And that's okay because Missouri is SEC now. So that's the kind of, I don't know, temporary happiness that I enjoy. You know, and then I get depressed when things don't go my way on those. But you know, that's sports. And that's just the way things are. But when it comes to life, you've got to be in a position to where none of the exigencies life presents can cause you to be unhappy. Are you happy? I'm looking around to see if anybody's saying, no, I'm not happy. Well, you're putting on a good face this morning. And all I can say to you is I've gone over. And if I go another minute or two, then your expressions will diminish. So let me just conclude with the next point and we'll go home. Repeating the last one, the false destiny of the hoi polloi is unattainable. Pursued by inferior means, the individual is left frustrated and depressed. The closer he appears to get to his false destiny, the faster the door seems to close. Johnny Mercer, the door marked nevermore that wasn't there before. We'll resume our study on Monday, Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would encourage us, motivate us, and therefore focus us on the target, which is your word, appropriated within our souls, standing fast, ready to be applied to the hostile environment of the devil's world and its delusions. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?